You can have a seat. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that as we are gathered here today, God, your presence is here with us. And as we have the opportunity to celebrate with these young families, to celebrate new relationships and commitments made before you, to celebrate fellowship and just gathering together and to worship you through these songs, Father, it is such a gift. It's an amazing privilege and an incredible opportunity that we have as we are here. Father, now as we turn now and study your word together, we just pray that your spirit would speak to us, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you this morning, that we'd be challenged in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, worship team. You guys are amazing. Powerful time of just expressing that together. I do feel like I'm a little bit underdressed this morning as my boss's boss's boss is here on his pastoral evaluation tour, but I'm just teasing. Dan, we appreciate you so much, and you have done just an amazing job over the last year and a half with the NAB, and we appreciate your leadership, and we are very, very much honored that you were able to be here and just share for a few minutes. The NAB is an amazing family. As he said, it's got a long history. And denominations are a tricky thing in our world today. They get a bad rap of churches not working together with other churches down the street and things. But there's some really amazing things that we can do with churches spread across North America that we have this long history with. And as we've pooled our resources, pooled our hearts together for such a long time, there are amazing things that have happened as a result of that. So thank you for being willing to provide leadership to that. And as we are a part of that, we get to benefit from that. As our church started years ago, the ABA, one of the under organizations of that, got loans from that group and help from that group as we got our feet under us and things like that. So it's a really neat thing that we do, sharing in God's mission together. This morning, we're going to spend just a few minutes. We're going to get, there's snacks like right there, right? They're just right over there. And when do we get to eat them? Soon. But we're going to spend just a few minutes this morning. I'm going to talk not as long as we normally do. I know we're pastors. We talk too much, and I'm probably going to talk even longer than I'm already talking more than I should about this. But we'll get there. But we're going to spend a few minutes continuing to dig in this morning as we talk about the mission of God. Our series that we're walking through is Your Mission If You Choose to Accept It. Our theme for the whole year is kind of this idea of being sent. A missional people of a missional God. The idea that the mission that we are on is not something that God just gave to us to do on his behalf or anything that like that. We are on mission because we serve, we love, we are in the family of a God who is a missionary God. It is in his very nature to be a missionary God. And so we are a part of that. And we want to be learning and understanding what that means. Over the last number of weeks, we've looked at this in different ways. We've talked about blessed, being blessed blessers. We've talked about being redeemed redeemers. We've talked about so many different ways that God gives to us so that we can be a blessing to others. And this morning, we're going to talk about this idea of being lighthouses in the storm. What does it mean for us as God's people, us filled with the Spirit, empowered by Him, on mission with Him? What does it mean for us to be a lighthouse in this world that is so racked with fear and darkness and hurt and storms? Things that are causing people so much trouble and pain. How can we be a lighthouse in a world that is drowning? When I was growing up, I can think of people that I saw almost as a lighthouse in my own life. I'm very fortunate that my dad was one of those people. I have a great relationship with my dad, and he lived a life that exemplified just being someone who loved Jesus. A place that was a place of hope, a place of calm, a place of encouragement. I think of other people in my life as I was growing up. A girl named Stephanie, she is now a missionary in Japan. And when I saw her, she was just Jesus. She just was. She was one of those people that just radiated calm and radiated just that love of Jesus. I think of my grandparents, faithful servants of Jesus for so, so many years. There was another place I looked, and when my life was falling apart or when I was filled with uncertainty or fear, I could look to my grandparents and I could talk to them. I could go to them and they would be that place of hope and refuge, a place that represented the light of Jesus in my life. That was always the mission of God's people, right from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham, that was the idea. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev and with his wife and everything and that Lot had with him. Abraham had become very wealthy. Oh, I'm reading chapter 13. That's the wrong one. Genesis chapter 12. We'll start there now. Wasn't that smooth, though? You were wondering what that verse had to do with anything. Didn't make any sense. It was going really well, though. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land that I will show you. Leave everything you know." And he promises him, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of earth will be blessed through you." We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, this idea of being blessed blessers. The idea that God called Abraham for his own sake, that Abraham would be blessed, that he would enjoy this incredible relationship with God. But far more importantly, that he could represent what life with God looks like into a world filled with darkness. Abraham was not blessed just for his own sake alone, and hardly at all for that reason. It was so that he could be God's example of what the kingdom of God, what the life of God looks like. God called Abraham to do something special. He had a job for him. He needed this example, someone who could show the world who God is, what we were created for. He was going to bless Abraham if Abraham and his children would listen to him and would follow this pattern that he set out, this pattern that he gave to them through the law, through the promises that he gave them. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is talking to the people. And he's telling them about this law that God has given them. He says, "See, I've taught you the decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of them," to take possession of it. So God's called the people of Israel to go into this new land and take possession of it. But before he did that, he gave them a way of life that they were supposed to be following. He gave them the law. "Observe them carefully. Observe this law, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them in the way that the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting out before you today?'" God intends for us to live a way of life because it's best. Because if we want the best and most incredible experience of life here and now, we have to listen to him. But it's not just so that our life will look any certain way. It's so that people will see that we are different. People will see that our way is different. It points to something bigger. God gave his children a roadmap for their lives so that the world could see who he is and what he really meant when he created all this. That's what Abraham was supposed to do. That's what his children were supposed to be, an example, a witness, a light. 1 Peter 2:12. He says, "Live such good lives among the people that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Our lives are an example, always, every moment, every day. Sometimes not a good one. But our lives are an example, and they're meant to be that. That's the point. From the very beginning, God did not call his people out just to live a special, separate life with him. He called them to follow him as he went out into the world. To show the people what life should look like. To not be protected and separate, but to be an example living among them. We were never intended to be pulled away and completely separate. A lighthouse is not built safely in land. It's not built with the light low and covered to protect it. It's built as far out on the shore as possible, sometimes even out on a little island or an outcrop of rock out in the ocean. It's built high up and exposed, not safe at all. It's ravaged by the wind and the waves and the storms because that's where it's needed. That's where we're needed. It's a beacon of hope. It's a warning of danger. It's something that the lost are looking for. And make no mistake, people are lost. Our world is lost. You don't have to look very far to see that people are flailing about trying to find some sense of purpose or fulfillment or value. They're drowning. They drown themselves in debt and stuff, trying to make themselves feel okay. They're desperate for someone, anyone, to show them the way. To point them to safety. They're searching for happiness, for fulfillment, for stability. But they're searching for those things in selfishness, in hurt, in fear, in darkness. And that temptation exists for us too, to abandon these things and search in ourselves, in our own selfishness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you yell at them on the street corner. Oh, no, that's not right. He said, they will know you are my disciples if you challenge them or protest against every little thing that you think. No, that's not right either. They will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. A lighthouse doesn't necessarily speak. A lighthouse stands just beaming that light, that hope into the darkness. Now they have radios now. And words are important. We have a message that is amazing. We have a message about this man who has transformed everything. And that's so important, so critical. Our words matter. They are an important part of what we do. But as important, and perhaps more, is our life. What do we look like when people see us? What do our lives look like when they see us? Our world chases desperately, frantically after wealth and security. As human beings, we work and stress and fear and struggle to find acceptance and security and fulfillment. We develop addictions and disorders because we pile so much work and stress on ourselves and try to cope. We alienate our own children as we struggle to work just a little bit more and a little bit more so that we can have a little bit more. Just a bit more and then I'll have enough. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, do our lives look any different than that? Are our priorities any different from that? We come here once a week. That's pretty good. But the rest of our life, does it look any different from how those people are living? Is what we're chasing any different? Do they see peace in our lives? Do they see contentment? Do they see trust, faith, confidence, not in ourselves or abilities or our wealth, but confidence because we trust that God is with us? Do they see grace? Do they see generosity? do they see the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23. And if you don't hear anything else, hear this. And my sticky just fell out. Oh, no. Oh, no. I know where Galatians is. It's okay. I can find it. Yes. The fruit of the Spirit. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I want you to hear this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is huge. And it's so easy to dismiss, I think, especially if you grew up in the church or something, because as kids, we learn about the fruit of the Spirit. And that's amazingly important because this verse matters, but we have little pictures of fruit on the wall with the word on it, and we learn silly little songs to help us remember what it is. And so as adults, I think sometimes we can dismiss it as childish, as maybe oversimplified. Do not miss what this verse means. We water it down to just kind of, well, be nice. Be a nice person. And that's so not even close to what it is. It is a profound list about a life that is transformed by Jesus. A life that is attractive. A life that is hope. That is a lighthouse. Think about it. This life that is listed in this verse. Imagine a life that is filled with, centered around, overflowing with love. A life that radiates joy. A life that is experiencing and expressing peace. A life defined by patience. A life that is kind and gentle, built upon faithfulness and goodness, and disciplined and self-control. Even as I say this, I'm filled with a desire to spend time with a person like that. That acceptance and love and value, safety you would feel in the presence of a person that radiates those qualities. We want that in our life, that calm, that rest, that healing, that hope. Is that us? Does that define you? Do those things define your life? Very sometimes, I think some of those things are in my life. Somewhat. But man, do I need to live there more. For my own sanity, for my own experience of this abundant, full, amazing life that Jesus called. I mean, God called Abraham and he was going to bless him. It was going to be amazing for him. To live this way, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, is good for us. But so much more for a world that so desperately needs all those things, that needs Jesus. St. Francis of Assisi so famously said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." The gospel is a message. It is words about Jesus and the hope and life that he brings. But it is also, and perhaps even more importantly, life. A way of living when we have been transformed by the Spirit, by the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. From the very beginning, God's people were called by him and blessed by him and experienced him in amazing ways, but never just for themselves. They were always called to him so that they could be that witness of life. What life with him was supposed to look like, a lighthouse in a dark and scary world. Let's pray together. Father God, help us to be that lighthouse. As we read these things, we know, Father, that your Spirit is in us, that we cannot do this by ourselves. And so, God, we thank you that you know that, and that you walk with us, that you don't leave us alone. Help us to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, that our life would be this amazing beacon of hope and truth and peace to a world that needs it. We want to be on mission with you. In Jesus' name, amen.